Well, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 because we are wrapping up our series today. Today is week eight of the eight-week series from the Galatians series. So if you're a guest today, welcome. Welcome to all of you who are watching on the live stream, wherever you might be. And if it's the first time, I'm sorry it's the last message in the series, but maybe it will whet your appetite and give you a hunger to come back. But we're super grateful and thankful that you're here. So let's go. Rock and roll. We got a lot to cover. It's a big day. A lot to come yet. So chapter 6, verse 6. And I titled this message, Freedom to Live Generously, but I also thought about calling it just Freedom to Do Good. And we're going to have fun with the whole do-gooder, goody-two-shoe thing later. So here we go, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so contextually, remember, there's a group of guys who've come into this church where they planted, at the city where they planted the church, and they're bringing bad doctrine. We called them Judaizers because they were saying it's Jesus plus something. Like, you want to be a Christian, you got to do Jesus and circumcision. And so a lot of them probably are being pulled apart, splintered. And what he's saying to them is, share all good things with those teachers who teach you the word in its truth. And the word here for teacher or teaches is where we get the word catechism or to catechize. You know, we think about that word in other denominations, but it's a biblical word that simply means, it means literally to sound down into the ears. Isn't that cool? Like a parent, like Dan, you were talking about last night, generation to generation, like a parent sounding down into their child in one generation to the next. And it's the repetitiveness of it where we're catechized, where we just call it discipleship, you know, here, but it's the same thing. It's the doctrine of the historic faith of Jesus Christ. And so he says, for those who are taught that, to share all good things. And he doesn't just mean financially. The word for sharing there is it's a rich word. It's actually connected to the word we use for community or fellowship, koinonia. And it's the notion of sharing life together. Not just finance, but life, where we're walking the same path. And then he goes quickly into verse 7, and he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And here's where we're going to turn the corner into the biblical principle of reaping and sowing. And so can I just say out of the gate that there are a lot of people historically and currently who pervert this verse and use it as something that it's not intended to be, where it's, if you sow this, you know, you get rich, and if you sow this, I get a mansion, because you're, you know, all that weird prosperity doctrine. But there is a biblical principle of reaping and sowing that's not narcissistic. It's kingdom-minded. And it's this notion of, if I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. If I plant beans, I get beans. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. How many of you have ever been into farming? Like, how many of you like gardening, maybe? Yeah. So, I mean, I know we're mostly not farmers, but I think we get it. It's a pretty simple principle. You plant the seed, you get that plant. And he says, if we're doing this wrongly, don't deceive yourself. God's not mocked. The word for mocked, it translates roughly and literally as to turn your nose up in contempt, like, whatever, I'm going to do what I want. He's like, well, you can try that, but I set the rules, I set the laws of the universe into place, and what you reap is what you're going to sow in every way imaginable. And so he's showing us, pleading with us, be wise. So let me just ask you a question. What are you sowing? What are you sowing with your life? Financially, emotionally, spiritually, relationally? Because this principle is in play. So if you're sowing kindness over and over, you reap kindness. That doesn't mean that every single person, every single day is kind to you. Just shop at the Arboretum at Christmas, right? But as a whole, as a principle, if you're sowing graciousness, if you're sowing kindness, if you're sowing goodness, those are the things that you'll reap. And if you're sowing financially into the kingdom, there's a reaping there. If you're sowing to selfish interest, there's a reaping there. Pick it up in verse 8. The one who sows then to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. This word for corruption means disintegration or destruction. And so what Paul is saying to them is this: sin disintegrates and breaks things down. And it's the very opposite of shalom. Remember in the Garden of Eden when we talked about before sin came, there was this sense of shalom, and that sin broke the shalom, like the wholeness. And that's why we had to wait all those centuries for the Prince of Shalom, Jesus, to come and live, die, and resurrect, you know, for our sin. And he brought back that wholeness and that sense of shalom. So in Christ, even when we are now born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, like we should be shalom givers, like we should, everywhere we go, restore things, like rebuild things, bring life in our wake. When we reap to the flesh and sin, we miss our purpose. We step out of our lane, and all of a sudden we're bringing disintegration and destruction to those around us rather than shalom and wholeness. And it's a choice. It's a choice because every day we think through, what am I going to sow into right now? What am I going to give my life to right now? So in verse 9, he says, if this is the case, if we're reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping, let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So yesterday I grabbed Lexi and I said, hey, you want to play in the yard? And we planted some spring flowers after soccer. And she's got a new love affair with earthworms. That's what she's holding there. And if you'll notice, I didn't plant seeds because I'm not that patient. You can buy those things in seed form. But, you know, it's going to be like midsummer before you get anything good going on. So I cheated and I bought a plant that in the midsummer, that little thing will be like a solid color because all those things kind of spread out. But you know, a farmer and those who sow, it's like so different. Next time you watch guys planting corn, they're not planting like baby corn plants like that. It's seed in the ground. And then they wait. And they wait and they, oh Lord, let it rain. And if it's not raining for 30 days, they're getting weary because their whole family life is dependent on that field or acres and acres of fields. So they're praying hard, God, let it rain. Would you let the sun shine? Would you bring growth? So we don't have a lot of patience involved in that garden. I mean, a little bit. It's just going from good to great, like a little color to a lot of color. But that's totally different than for a situation in your life where you've been sowing and sowing and sowing and you've not reaped anything. Like you just don't see any change in her or him or it or they. And you're like, is this worth it? Is it working? God doesn't sleep, remember? So when we go to bed tonight, he's still working. And even when we don't see him, we know he's working. And we're microwave people. We're not crockpot people, so we don't like crockpot principles. And this verse is a crockpot principle in large measure, because there are things that are sown that sometimes you might see soon, you might see in a year, and you might see, like William Wilberforce, who labored for 44 years to see slavery overthrown in the British Empire. It took 24 to get outlawed in Britain, but the British Empire took 44 years, and it was 3 days before he died that he heard on his deathbed, hey, Mr. Wilberforce, no more slavery in the British Empire. You think that guy got tired? You bet he did. Watch the movie, read the book. It's an amazing true story. So we're not alone in our great need for patience. But you know that farmer that planted the corn? On a nondescript day, in that dirt, something goes, boop. And as a kid growing up in East Carolina, it was tobacco. Boop, 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 boop. And then it was just all brown to all green, and it was time to get cropping later in the summer. So you got to think about the end to help your now weariness. And that one sowing brings death and one sowing brings life. Do you know what this is? That's Grace One. That's the church that we planted a few years ago. They've cleared their land on Chestnut Road, and they're rocking and rolling, man. And that is a sowing as a church into the kingdom of 300 plus folks that left here. And now they're going to have their own spot to be able to grow. And it's the life that comes from sowing to the Spirit rather than sowing to the flesh that brings death. So I wanted to show you that and to show you this. Do you know what those are? Those are all churches that we have been a part of as a church in big measure or small measure. Sharon Baptist, Living Hope, Candlewick, First Baptist, Weddington, McKee Road Baptist, Five Stones, Mercy Church, Oakhurst, Grace One, Family Church, which is a Russian church down the West Palm area, Multiply, Impacto, and Redeemer. That's so cool. So that's kingdom. Those are all people that we asked to leave. Or if they had not left, that we said, we'll help you prosper. But I want you to notice something that to me is terribly exciting. All of those in yellow have happened in the last 4 years. The first six that you see, it took 44 years to do those six. It's taken 4 years to do those seven. Why? Because there is a growing momentum and a generosity in your heart to say, we want to be a kingdom-minded church planting church. We don't want to get lucky. We don't want things to fall in our lap. We want to be intentional about how we do this. This is why I asked John Freeman, our global outreach pastor a few years ago, to really focus on church planting for us, to start a church planter residency, which he's done, and it's bearing fruit. That sowing into the kingdom that's way bigger than us. What's this? This is Redeemer Church Charlotte. This is the church that's going to be pastored by our own Pastor Lim and Pastor Josh. That's the first preview service that happened a month ago. It was a Sunday afternoon at 5:00. I was weeping when I took this, when I was singing with him, because I saw this is sowing. This is planting. These are people who get it, who say, I'm willing to leave the love boat. I'm willing to leave the cruise ship that's got five meals a day and has a world-class kids ministry that won't have that at first, because that's what we were 53 years ago. We were just 100 folks starting out, and look. And so what's going to happen with the Redeemer? Who knows? God gives the growth he gives, but we do know this. It's going to be a gospel-preaching church. Their second preview service is today. Say that with me. Today. 5:00, Student Center, same room, same time, all that. If you're interested in being a part of that, show up. But in the meantime, if you feel any weariness in your soul about your life and what you're sowing and reaping, I just want to so encourage you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Paul's message to the Galatian church was don't quit. Don't quit. And here's what's cool. The guy's got serious credibility. He's got street cred to the bones. Here's why. That Paul, that same Paul that's saying don't quit, is the same guy who wrote this to the church at Corinth. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Are you tired? Said, I've been on frequent journeys. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there's the daily pressure on me for my care for all the churches. This guy knows what he's talking about when he says, don't give up. Have you ever been had rocks thrown at you, beaten, drifted at sea for a day and a half. I mean, it's amazing what he's gone through, and yet he's able to write to them and say, don't give up because the reward is so worth it. The enemy wants us all to be quitters. That's why we love movies and true stories about people who persevere and endure unspeakable things and get to the end, because we know there's something inherently good about that type of movement and lack of quitting. And so wherever you find yourself in your journey, be inspired by Paul. Be inspired by William Carey. He showed up in India in 1793, a guy named William Carey from Britain. He preached for 7 years with no response. Be me preaching every day, every Sunday for 7 years and nothing happening. It would be you in your world of influence, at home, at work, in the neighborhood, boards you sit on, DCs you lead, all those things. And now you just imagine for the next 7 years, nothing gospel fruit happens. Nothing. And then in 1800, on the seventh year, on December 28th, he baptized his first Hindu convert, a carpenter named Krishna Paul. And a guy named William Ward watched it, and he wrote this. He said, "You gods of stone and clay, did you not tremble when in the triune name one soul shook you from his feet as but dust?" Isn't that good? You want to hear what he wrote to his two sisters back in England while he was waiting for that first baptism? He said to his sisters this, "I feel like a farmer who goes about it with his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little blasts it all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were just weeds that had appeared. Or if a little corn springs up, it quickly dies, either being choked with weeds or parched by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God and go forth in his strength, and I will make mention of his righteousness every day." And then, boop, on year seven, he baptizes Krishna Paul. Thousands of people came to Christ through his mission over the years. But he waited 7 years to get to that first. Don't give up. Carmel, don't quit. Don't stop. And so, let's not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. So let's break down some words really fast. The word for opportunity there is kairos. There are two primary words used in Greek for time. Chronos, C-R-O-N-O-S. It's where we get words like chronology and chronological. It's linear time. It's tick, tock, tick, tock. It's the advancement of time. You can't stop it. It is what it is. It just moves. It's quantity. The word he uses here is kairos, which is more of a qualitative word for time. And it's not so much the tick-tock advancing of time. It is, there is an opportunity here. There's a season here. And what's interesting, verse 9 that we just left, when it said in due season, check it out. It's the same word. He uses kairos both times, in verse 9 and in verse 10, to say there is a season and there is an opportunity. But here's what's fun. The way he uses the word is it's not an opportunity that falls in your lap. It's an opportunity in the sense that we are looking for them. Like, we're not just blindly going through tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. I got to get through the day, work, make a living, go to bed, wake up, Groundhog Day, do it all over again. But as I wake up with the sense of I've been given the same amount of time as everybody else, I want to walk through, yeah, chronological, all that, but I want to walk with some kairos in me that says I'm walking slow enough as I move from breakfast to supper to bedtime that I'm looking for opportunities. I'm looking for a season, a moment that God has ordained for me to step into, and that God ordains for you to step into. And you've probably heard this said before, so many things that we look at as distractions and eruptions and aggravations, i.e. people, are actually opportunities that God has put there for you. my to-do list is not going to get done now. Maybe they're on your to-do list. You just don't see their name because God has got them on your to-do list, right? So when we begin to look at life this way, everything begins to change. So we have to open our hearts to see what it is that we're to be about. What is the good that we do? Now, here's what's interesting. When he says, let's do good to everyone, in the Greek text, there's an article in front of good. And so it has the sense of, let us do the good to everyone. What is the good? The good is the inherent goodness of Christ who dwells within you by the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of lost people who don't know Christ who are good. They do good things. Civitan, Rotary, United Way, all these good things, you know, where people do nice things. But they're not driven from gospel. They're just nice things. Let's go clean a park up or whatever. But they're not gospel driven. For those in Christ, he is saying, let us do the good, meaning let's be do-gooders, which we're going to reclaim here in a moment. We're going to be goody two-shoes, which we're going to reclaim here in a moment. And what I mean by that is this. What did chapter 5 of this book teach us? That there is this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Goodness. There is something inherently right in a world that is so broken and caustic and angry about the people of God being good. I researched this little notion, and it was hard to find. But the first time that we see this phrase show up in history is 1650. This do good, this goody two-shoe thing. It doesn't show up in English vernacular commonly until 1920. And I could not find how and why something so good and right became something so negative and made fun of. To where we say if you're good, if you walk with goodness, that you're a goody two-shoe and you're a do-gooder. And there's something, you know, lame about your life in that way. So can I ask you to embrace the notion of being a do-gooder, of being someone that says, man, I've got the fruit of the Spirit and one of them's goodness, so I'm gonna be good. Not like playing it safe, I'm gonna be a good boy, but like being proactive and aggressive with your life. Somebody looks at time as kairos, opportunities every day, who says, I want to sow goodness. I want goodness to be in my wake. I want when I go somewhere that I don't bring disintegration because of my sin, but I bring wholeness and shalom because of the goodness of Christ in me. And when we do that, can you imagine a church like this? We're just one church of like a 900 and something in Charlotte. But there's a bunch of you. And what if we just walk into the city with this notion of saying, I'm a do-gooder. Yeah, I'm a goody two-shoe. Rock on. I got this photo last night at 10. It's a men's gathering, a men's retreat in Austin, Texas, called Mancation. It was actually a video, and they're singing their guts out, and I was like, that's really cool. You know who sent me that? A kid who grew up in Leah's ministry his whole life here, stepped into our student ministry, graduated from our school, CCS, went to Liberty, feels called into the ministry, and he's wrapping up his first year of an internship at a great church in the San Antonio area, and is re-upping for a second year to help them with a church plant next year. Austin Johnson. Love that kid. Young man now. And he said, hey, I thought of you when we were singing. I thought I'd send you this. That is the result of you sowing life into kids. Because those little preschoolers really do grow up and become moms and dads and adults and pastors and plumbers and bankers and missionaries. And it's not babysitting. It's investment. I heard somebody say this a long time ago when it came to money and ministry. He said, when you give money, you don't spend money. You invest money. And I was like, yeah, that's so true. You spend money like when you pay rent and it's just gone. But when you invest money that has return on it, it grows and it increases. Where do you invest your money? Where do you invest your life? When we do this deal on Sunday after Sunday where we pray with our hands open, that doesn't mean just your money. That means everything. Your time, your talents, and yes, your treasures. Because you're sowing somewhere. We just do. We invest that time, we invest that talent, we invest everything we have into something. And one thing is going to bring death, and one thing is going to bring life. Where are you investing your money? Are you willing to be a do-gooder? Someone who is joyful about saying that. So, way to go to all the do-gooders who just wrapped up Carmel Serve. Outstanding job, team. A bunch of you went down to Lumberton and ministered beautifully. Thank you for doing that. Thanks for being do-gooders. Thanks for the family who took a day of their spring break and went to Beds for Kids and made a delivery with them. The do-gooder family, way to go. Thanks for the Joy Ministry that worked hard on a Wednesday to make a bunch of snack bags for partner schools. That's awesome. Thanks for the DC that served 2 weeks ago at Carrington Place. Thanks for the other DC that started a new worship service today at another assisted living facility. Thanks for all of you who invested. You want your life to count? You want to be a ripple maker? Give your life away. Sow goodness. You won't see where most of those go. You won't know this side of heaven. But you know when you throw a rock into the pond that ripples go to the other side. They can be tiny. Throw your rock. Live goodness. Live a do-gooder and a goody two-shoe because great things happen. I attended the CCS gala last night. It was a great night in the student center. And way to go to the do-gooder family that gave $125,000 as a matching gift in advance of the gala. So they said, we're going to throw it down. If you'll match it, here's $125,000, and as of last night, $125,000 became $250,000. It became $250,000, because one family was willing to be a goody-two-shoe family. Yeah, make fun of goodness all you want, but that's kingdom advancement because of goodness. And this is my really first opportunity to say how thrilled I am that Jay Hancock is no longer the church executive pastor and is now the school head of CCS head of school. I had a lot of people who said to me, man, I bet you're freaked out. You're losing your executive pastor. And I was like, no. So I actually was one of the first ones that encouraged him to do it. Not because I don't love him and respect him. I said, because after he was starting as interim, I was like, dude, you're really good at this. I think you should do this. You should pray about this. And he did. And he's our head of school. So I don't see losing Jay. Carmel sowed Jay. We gave Jay as a church into one of our many ministries, and it's never been better. This is all how you look at things, guys. You lose stuff or you invest. You lose stuff or you sow, believing with everything in your heart that there's going to be a reaping going on. Way to go to you do-gooders who are willing to go to the Middle East in November from this church on a medical mission team. We have a team heading to Lebanon November 2 through 9. We need more, but we're sending doctors and dentists to this area. Our own Lauren Haney, one of our kiddos, who's a young lady now, that's where she's serving right now. This church is ministering to thousands of refugees from a neighboring country who are Muslim. They're winning them to Christ in hopes that they would disciple them and in time send them back to their home country to be difference makers there. And we get to be a part of that. We get to step into that. If you're a medical type person, go to the website today. Get into that. Be a do-gooder. Be a goody-two-shoe in the Middle East. Be a goody-two-shoe by celebrating Ramadan. Now you're awake, because I'm, fire him now. Ramadan starts today, it's 30 days. Do you know how many thousands of Muslims that have been recorded as coming to Christ because of Jesus, Isa, and the Quran appearing to them in dreams and visions? There are thousands. Let's celebrate Ramadan for 30 days by praying every day, God, reveal yourself in Christ to these lost folks who are celebrating and fasting and praying in this thing called Ramadan. You're not gonna see the end of that. You might, but you're not gonna see the end of that now, but you will someday. So step into that, be a goody two-shoe. And so when Jesus says to us, do these things, especially to those who are in the household of faith. When you first see that, it feels self-serving. It feels a little bit like we're just gonna take care of our own. That's not what it says. Look at it. It says do good to everyone and, so it's not an either or, it's a both and. Do good to everyone and especially to those who are in the household of faith, in church. And here's why. Here's one little thread of thought for that. Jesus says that we are to love one another in Christ, and by our love for each other, they will know that you are my disciples. And what the world sees, sadly, too much of is our churches fighting and splitting and broken and all these things when they should see a shalom, wholeness, together church. So love him, love her really well by being a do-gooder. Can you just say that with me? Do-gooder. Because I feel like there's like three of us who are really smiling right now. Say this with me. I am a goody two-shoe. So I'm just going to step into life with two shoes, I guess, and do good. Because this whole book wraps up as it began. There is a gospel. There is a good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that through faith in him, we can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to God. We have a hope and a future. And that, in short form, is Jesus plus nothing. But man, Jesus plus nothing's enough, and it'll rock the world. It did. It took 12 guys and turned the world upside down. Let's turn our world upside down by being goody two-shoes. Let's restore the fashionability of goodness. Amen. So, fathers, we open our altars now for a time of seeking your heart and your face. We seek you as such to say, may we be found in that way. Even if it brought persecution or ridicule or mockery, we want to walk as do-gooders because you, the good one, lives within us. And so, Father, we seek your face, we seek your heart. And we ask that you would be made much of. In Jesus' good name, amen. Would you join me in prayer either here or certainly there?